So are Messianic Jews fake Jews?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome, friends, to our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. Michael Brown here, delighted to be with you. Phone lines open as of now, 866-348-7884 for any Jewish-related question. What does that mean? It means if it's related to the Hebrew Scriptures or the Hebrew language. It means if it's related to Jesus being the Jewish Messiah. It means if it's about the Jewish background to the New Testament. It means if it's a question about Judaism or a question about Israel. The Middle East today, those questions are kosher on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-348-7884. Some of you watch online our Real Messiah broadcast, our Wednesday night Jewish outreach broadcast that airs in New York City on radio and then via internet around the world on video. And we talked about the subject of Messianic Jews last night, but I want to revisit it today. We're going to look at some really interesting tweets that were very critical of Vice President Mike Pence inviting a Messianic Jewish rabbi to pray at a rally in Detroit and to pray specifically for the families, the survivors of the terrible Pittsburgh massacre, the synagogue massacre. So we'll talk about that again today because I know that many of you, most of you, are not able to tune in on Wednesday night. So we'll cover that subject as well on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I want to get to some news, though, in the larger Jewish world. I saw earlier today that my friend Rabbi Shmuley Boteach did a video on Facebook where he responded to charges in The Atlantic that Jews who vote for Trump should be shunned. So yeah, there's that much controversy about Donald Trump in the Jewish world, as well as in the larger culture, as well as in the Christian world, and specifically within the evangelical world. I just tweeted this out moments ago, saying this, love him or hate him, you have to agree that Donald Trump is a self-marketing expert. He knows how to push the right buttons to get the whole world talking about him. Even the midterm elections are all about Trump. So there are articles, Jewish articles, gay lesbian articles, Christian articles, and they're all talking about Donald Trump, and always, it's my goal to give us some wisdom, to help us approach these things with reason, to look in a dispassionate way that we're not emotional about, that we step back, that we get clarity, and then we address things, hence serving as your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. There is an article in LGBTQ Nation. Yes, this is a pro-gay publication. LGBTQ Nation. And the headline says this, America's first president welcomed Jewish people. The current one is urging violence against them. What an obscene title. Let me read the headline again. America's first president welcomed Jewish people. That's true. The current one is urging violence against them. That is ridiculous. That is obscene. That is absolutely not true. Now, the article begins with a quote from George Washington. This was his famous letter to Jewish leaders at the Touro Synagogue in Connecticut, 1790. They were inquiring from the American leadership, from the president, what to expect. And he famously wrote, "The government of the United States gives to bigotry no sanction, to persecution no assistance." He says, "May the children of the stock of Abraham who dwell in this land continue to merit and enjoy the goodwill of the other inhabitants, while everyone shall sit in safety under his own vine and fig tree, and there shall be none to make him afraid." Yet this article makes the claim that Donald Trump, through his actions and through the bullhorn of his rhetoric, has moved the once right-wing political extremes front and center into the mainstream, and along the way has empowered and enabled the hate and the haters to thrive. So, according to this, Donald Trump is responsible for the Pittsburgh massacre. He directly ties in with it because of his rhetoric. Now, look, if you've listened to me for any length of time, if you've read my articles for any length of time, if you watch my videos for any length of time, you understand fully that I voted for President Trump, and I'm glad I did. And when he says and does things I differ with, I'm vocal about it. As you had said to me when we were doing a radio interview, was it a week ago? He said, look, like me, he calls it balls and strikes. He tries to call it fairly. He tries to not be partisan. And if someone does something he agrees with, he commends them. If he differs, he says so. And that's the way I've been with the man that I support as president. So when there's rhetoric from the president I don't like, I say so. But Donald Trump is the first president in our history to have Jewish children. His daughter Ivanka is considered Jewish. She is a full convert to Judaism. That means his grandchildren are Jewish. He is the first sitting president, the first president, period, to have Jewish grandchildren. That's significant. He spoke out against the killings in the strongest and clearest terms. He labeled them for what they are, anti-Semitic and evil. And he has proven to be a true friend of Israel. Ask Prime Minister Netanyahu. If anything, he's been accused of provoking violence by being too friendly to Israel and moving our embassy to Jerusalem. Now, I know some of you say, yeah, but he stokes the fires of white supremacists. Listen, did Barack Obama stoke the fires of black supremacists? Some of you would say yes. How? Well, he played identity politics and that stoked up that side. But did he vocally support, did he vocally stand for black supremacists? No, he wouldn't do that. Well, Donald Trump has said things because he's pro-America that some of the white nationalist extremists like, but they don't like his stand with Israel. They don't like his love for the Jewish people. So just because KKK people voted for him, I think KKK voted for Ronald Reagan. What does that prove? All right, there are all kinds of wacko groups that voted for Barack Obama and all kinds of wacko groups that voted for Hillary Clinton. What does it prove? You got to look at what the people are actually saying and their actual policies. So this is obscene. Now, here's some good news, all right? We'll get to the phones in a little while. Here's some good news. CAMRA is an organization that exists. CAMRA is an acronym, and it stands for Accurate Media Reporting in the Middle East, specifically focused on Israel. And there were bogus headlines going around. Pittsburgh Jewish leaders say to Trump, don't come here. Pittsburgh leaders to Trump, don't come here. Well, what it was a far-left group called Bend the Ark, supported from what I understand by Alex Soros, who's the son of George Soros, the ultra-rich, ultra-left financier. And the headlines were completely misleading because there was a handful of people who signed this saying, Donald Trump, you're not welcome in our city. Stay away from Pittsburgh until you renounce this and this and this and this and this and this. They're far left. They do not represent any official Jewish leadership group in Pittsburgh. But the media doesn't care because it's Trump bashing. So CAMRA got on this, and they reported this yesterday. Reuters corrects headline article about Pittsburgh Jewish leaders. Let me repeat that. Reuters corrects headline article about Pittsburgh Jewish leaders. This is good news. This is positive. And they note, following the Washington Post correction 2 days ago, Reuters today also corrected the erroneous claim that Pittsburgh Jewish leaders penned a letter to President Trump telling him he is unwelcome at memorial events for the Tree of Life massacre victims. The erroneous headline of Reuters' October 29th article was, Pittsburgh Jewish leaders tell Trump to denounce white nationalism. The story's first paragraph repeated the error, saying Jewish leaders in Pittsburgh on Monday called on President Trump to condemn white nationalism, etc. In fact, the authors of the letter in question were 11 members of the Pittsburgh branch of a marginal left-wing advocacy group, Bend the Ark. It is not a Jewish communal organization which represents the Pittsburgh Jewish community at large. Well, little integrity in the media, correcting some errors. Problem is, once the stuff gets out, it's out. Normally the correction is buried, you know, on page 14C or something like that, as opposed to on the front page where the initial headline ran. All right, little more news, then we're going to get to your calls. Memory TV, this is the Middle East Media Research Institute. If you've never visited there, memorytv.org, I believe it is, you need to go there, but prepare to be shocked. All the website does is bring you clips, video clips from the Middle East and from the Muslim world with translation. That's what they do. And then they have the transcription so you can read it as well. That's what they do. Whether it's Arabic, whether it's Farsi, whatever the language is that is relevant, you would be shocked by some of the anti-Israel, anti-Jewish rhetoric that exists. And they just translate it. It's accurate. It's fair. They're just telling you what's out there, giving you samplings from Hamas-sponsored TV or from Iranian TV or from a mosque in Saudi Arabia. Yeah, it doesn't speak for all Muslims or all of the Middle East, but it's a lot of shocking stuff. So they reported, this was back in September, but I didn't see it until this week. A political activist, Linda Sarsour, calls to vote against Ted Cruz, questions the faith of Muslims who defend the police, says, "I don't care what any black person did before getting shot." Linda Sarsour has some really extreme anti-Semitic quotes out there. She has trashed other women's rights leaders, if they don't agree with her ideology, has put forth a lot of dangerous things. And here it is. You know, you may not see this on mainstream TV. Something may air in Arabic or something may air in the Middle East. We don't see it. Memory TV says, here it is. Now, look, you know me. What you see is what you get. What you see is what you get. Who I am in public, that's who I am in private. Ask my family. Ask my wife. Ask my kids. Ask my grandkids. Ask my closest friends. Ask the people on our team. This is who I am. The views that I hold to publicly, the things that I express on radio, the things that I express in writing, the things that are translated into other languages, this is who I am. And hopefully, same with you, that's who you are. If I follow you on social media, if I live next door to you, if you're a pastor and I go to your church, that's who you are. That's the way it should be. That's what integrity is. Same on the inside as on the outside. But there are plenty of political leaders. There are plenty of activist leaders who will say one thing in one context and something very different in another context. In fact, Yasser Arafat was famous for giving pro-peace statements in English and then going to a mosque and calling for jihad in Arabic. That's why I remember years back that Colin Powell began to say, issue your statement in Arabic as well, because it was a two-faced activity and two-faced policy. That's what some of these people do right here in America. Some of our political leaders and activists as well. Let's expose the truth. Back with your calls on 30 Jewish Thursday.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Michael Brown, 866-34-TRUTH. I read comments from the rabbi of Tree of Life Synagogue that suffered such horrible tragedy with the worst shedding of Jewish blood in American history with the synagogue massacre. And I saw that he said that President Trump was really caring, that the first question he asked him is, how are you doing? That the entire time he was there, he was focused on him and caring. He said he saw a sensitive side of the president that the public doesn't see. That's what I've heard from evangelical leader after evangelical leader who's been with him privately, that he was caring, that he was focused, that he listened, that he was humble. You say, well, how could you be like that in private and be the way you are in public? Obviously, that's who he is on a certain level and what he thinks works on a certain level. But it does explain why many people who met with him privately have a different take on who he is overall. All right, let's get to your Jewish-related calls, 866-348-7884. A little later in the broadcast, we'll share some interesting tweets in response to a Messianic Jewish rabbi praying at a political rally at the request of Mike Pence, praying for the synagogue victims, the survivors, the families. But first, we go to your calls, And we start in Puerto Rico. Michael, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown, how are you doing, sir?
Very well, thank you.
Yes, my condolences to the Jewish community and to the people of Thailand for their loss.
Yes, yes, sir. Go ahead.
I just have a comment. If I can make a quick comment on Donald Trump, I think the... are you familiar with Chris Hedges?
Chris Hedges, perhaps not.
He's a Pulitzer Prize-winning Presbyterian minister, and
okay.
He talks about how the Republicans are using the church to support an authoritarian government. So I think the church should be in the center, and Christians in the Democratic Party should support family values, and Christians in the Republican Party should support social justice.
Yeah, so I just want to say this really quickly, all right? The problem is, and I'm not going to dwell on this, and in that context, yes, I have seen some of what Chris Hedges has written. I've warned repeatedly about being appended to a party, how white evangelicals can be appended to the Republican Party and black evangelicals to the Democrat Party, and that we need to be, in that sense, independent and vote based on our values. The parties need to come to us. But the problem, and I'll just say this, then we'll go to your question, because I want to stay on our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday focus here. The problem is that the party platform of the Democrats is pro-abortion. It does not give room for a pro-life expression. The platform is pro-redefining marriage. It does not give place to other views. That is the party platform. So unless you are actively working against that, openly campaigning against that and working to change it, then you end up being part of that. On the other side, of course, Christians on the Republican side should fight for social justice, but I don't see God as being in the center. I see God as being transcendent and above all. And on some issues, he's going to be way to the right of us and some to the left and some a whole different thing we haven't thought of. Okay, having said that, go ahead with your Jewish question.
Yes, sir. My question was, is righteousness by faith, as explained by Paul, is this consistent with traditional Judaism? And if I could just, if I could just define how I understand faith, I understand faith as not only cognitive belief, but the fidelity of the heart and mind. So if we're faithful in our heart and mind, that would be consistent. Traditional Judaism in the Sukkah says that if you're obeying one commandment, you're obeying all of them. So if in this case, if we're obeying the first commandment, then we're obeying, traditional Judaism teaches that if you're obeying one commandment, like the first commandment, that you're obeying all commandments. And so that would be consistent with Paul's righteousness by faith. Judaism and Paul's...
Right, but what Paul explicitly says, though, is that atonement comes through the Messiah, and that rejecting the Messiah is damnable, that there is that by the works of the law, no one will be saved, and that the law rather convicts us of sin. So there's not a human being on the planet who fully loves God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loves their neighbor as themselves. Everyone falls short of that. So the very law that we're referring to is going to condemn us on that day.
But you know that Jewish people believe in grace by faith. Yes and no.
I would not just make that general statement that Jewish people believe in grace by faith, because many of them have a massive problem with the notion of forgiveness of sins through Jesus the Messiah. Many of them have a massive problem with the idea that God will just forgive you and pronounce you clean based on faith, completely apart from works. But what do you do with Yeshua saying to Jewish leaders of his day, if you believed Moses, you would believe me? What do you do with Peter saying to the Jewish crowd in Jerusalem that Yeshua is the prophet of Deuteronomy 18, and if we don't believe in him, we'll be cut off? What do we do with those things? What do we do with Paul saying?
The Talmud is after the New Testament, and the Talmud came in line with the Christian teaching.
No,
because,
it doesn't. Sir, it does. You've read all the Talmud? The
Talmud's complete. I read a reference to, in that.
Sir, with all respect, the Talmud is as different from the New Testament as you can imagine. It is a completely, tell you what, just start with the first tractate of the Talmud called Brachot, okay? Just start there. Or here, start with Shabbat, the Sabbath tractate. You could go online, go to Sefaria, S-E-F-A-R-I-A. Excuse me, S-E-F-A-R-I-A, Sefaria.org. It's free. Go there, sir, and begin to read. Just go to where it says Talmud and just pick on one of the tractates and just start reading. Just start reading. It is a completely different world, a completely different emphasis, a completely different mindset. Do traditional Jews cry out to God daily? Yes. Do traditional Jews profess faith in the coming of the Messiah? Yes. Do traditional Jews ask God for mercy and forgiveness every day? Yes. God is their judge, not me. However, to say that traditional Jews believe in grace through faith the same way New Testament teaches, absolutely categorically not, for sure. For sure. Otherwise, there'd be no reason for us to reach out and declare the good news. And there would be no reason for Paul to be so brokenhearted, Romans 9. Brokenhearted. Why? Because his people were cut off from the Messiah, including many religious, devoted people. In his words, Romans 10, they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Hey, thank you, sir, for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Harrisburg, Virginia. Paul, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, hello. Shalom Alecha.
Aleichem Shalom.
I don't have an argument to make. I have a question.
Yeah, yeah.
Job 1 and 2
yeah.
tells us there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Who or what are B'nai HaElohim?
Angels.
In Job 1 and 2 and 38 and Genesis 6, you know, that famous one. When the sons of God.
Right. If you want, yeah, Genesis yeah. 6, just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and type in Nephilim, N-E-P-H-I-L-I-M. We've got asked about it so many times, we just put out a video. So, yeah, sons of God in Job 1 and 2, Job 38, certainly angels. And calling
and
them
Daniel
sons of
3.
God means that they are divine beings. They are not earthly beings. They are heavenly beings.
And in the writing, in the Mishnah, in the, I don't know, books that I'm not familiar with. What do they say? They just say, well, they're angels.
Well, the Mishnah doesn't touch on things like that. The Mishnah okay. is simply dealing with Jewish law and application. But rabbinic commentaries, yeah, would widely understand this to be the heavenly host that appears before God. In Jewish tradition, it was Rosh Hashanah that they first appeared in Job 1 and Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, where they appeared in Job 2, but there's zero textual support for that. This is just Jewish tradition. But yeah, and okay. angelic beings, widely understood to be that in rabbinic literature, especially in those passages in Job.
Thank you.
You're very welcome. Hey, this might be helpful for you to understand, Paul. The idea of son of can also be someone who partakes of. So someone who is of the heavenly nature, or of the divine spirit nature as opposed to the earthly flesh nature. So son of can have various meanings. There are various concepts associated with that. But thank you for asking. 866-34-TRUTH. I'll get to some more calls on the other side of the break. Last headline. This is reported by Memory TV. This is a professor in Washington, D.C., and Professor Abir Kayed, this is what this professor said. This is what she said, that the Pittsburgh synagogue attack was not a hate crime, that Trump is responsible, that the media distorted it because of the Zionist lobby. And it's as if the Jews get credit for the existence of the United States. Yeah, and she was asked on a Middle East program, well, how is it that this was called a hate crime and not terrorist? He says, well, if it's a Muslim involved, it's terrorist. But here it wasn't. It's Jews involved and Jews changed the narrative and the whole bit. This is a professor at one of our universities here in America airing views like that. And you know what? She'd go on without skipping a beat and hold to those very views and be vocal about them, especially if she's a tenured professor. You can get away with almost anything, especially when it's anti-Israel, anti-Jew. That goes well on university campuses. It's the truth. Just telling it as it is. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH for your Jewish-related questions. Hey, a quick request. If you're enjoying, got choked up with my request. If you're enjoying my new book, Donald Trump is Not My Savior, an Evangelical Leader Speaks His Mind About the Man He Supports as President. If you're enjoying the book, if you're finding it helpful, tell a friend, especially with the midterms coming up. If you have a friend that says, how could you be a Christian and vote for Trump? Get them that book. See if they'll read it. They can download it immediately on Amazon and start reading now. But if you're enjoying the book, if you've read it, post a review on Amazon. Would you do that? First reviews started coming in, just came out last Tuesday, Tuesday of last week. So the first reviews just started coming in, and they were all five-star positive. Then one person, obviously offended by the title, it's just anti-Trump propaganda. So I knew I would get that kind of thing. Whenever I write on a controversial subject, I'm going to get blasted by people who just don't like my position, even when they haven't read the book or don't read it honestly. So, you know, the one negative dishonest review pulls down others. So for the, I always look at reviews before I order things or check reviews if I'm not sure. So if you post a review on Amazon, just take a couple minutes to do it. It doesn't have to be five pages long, just a paragraph or a couple lines. That would really be helpful to let others know that the book is helping you, because we wrote it to help people sort through very delicate, very difficult issues. All right, before I go to the phones, let me run through a bunch of headlines. These are headlines that came out relative to Vice President Mike Pence being at a rally for Republican candidate, Jewish female candidate, Lena Epstein, for a local House seat, a local congressional seat. And Mike Pence heard this Messianic Jewish rabbi, Lauren Jacobs, pray a prayer publicly at the beginning of the rally. He said, oh, come back out. Let's pray for the victims of the Pittsburgh massacre, the families. Well, it was a mistake. It was an innocent mistake, knowing Mike Pence. I don't believe he would do anything to intentionally offend the Jewish community or to ruffle feathers. I don't believe he would intentionally do that, but it's what happened. It's unfortunate it's what happened, but there's a lot of news surrounding it. So here, GQ magazine, here's the headline, Pence under fire. All right, so GQ is reporting Mike Pence under fire for having a, quote, fake rabbi pray. Yeah, fake rabbi. AT&T. All right, so here, the headline on GQ. Mike Pence is under fire for appearing with a fake rabbi to commemorate the Pittsburgh shooting. Here's news from AT&T. This is what they reported. Pence causes outrage with a Christian rabbi. They refer to him as a Christian rabbi, right? Look at the headline right in front of me. Mike Pence causes outrage with, quote, Christian rabbi. All right. NBC News got in on this as well. This is all over the news. NBC News got on this as well, saying that Pence sets off firestorm with campaign prayer by, quote, Christian rabbi. Pence sets off firestorm with campaign prayer by Christian rabbi. Washington Post weighs in as well. Washington Post gets involved with another headline. This is big news. Let me say again, it was a mistake by Mike Pence to do. She said, well, what about the Jewish woman? What about her? Well, I'll come back to that in a moment. Here's the headline. Washington Post, honoring Pittsburgh synagogue victims, Pence appears with, quote, rabbi who preaches, quote, Jesus is the Messiah. All right. Why in the world did she invite him? Well, she said to be ecumenical. It would have been better if she just invited a Gentile Christian pastor who loved the Jewish people to pray as a Christian in support of the Jewish community. Because having a Messianic Jew is controversial, and having someone like me pray at a setting like that would be controversial. So I'm glad that Lena Epstein has this relationship with a Messianic Jewish leader in her community. That's great. By all means, let's build these bridges properly. Recognize we have our deep differences. But to have him pray in that context was definitely a mistake. New York Times, The New York Times gets involved with this as well. How a, quote, Jews for Jesus moment backfired for Mike Pence. Now, the original headline was different. This is the newest. How a, quote, Jews for Jesus moment backfired for Mike Pence. Again, I don't think he intentionally did it with a strategy. He heard him pray and thought, that'd be great to have him pray again. Maybe thought it would be sensitive to do so. I believe it was an honest error on his part. And then Times of Israel, conservative publication, Times of Israel speaks of outrage as Pence brings Messianic rabbi to pray for synagogue victims. And rabbi, again, is in quotes, right? I'm just looking on my screen here. It was shared almost 26,000 times. So this is obviously a hot issue in the Jewish community. I wrote about it. You can read my article on stream.org asking about this. Did Mike Pence make a mistake by asking, quote, a fake rabbi to pray? Yes, it was a mistake, and he shouldn't have done it. Lesson learned, number one. Number two, Lauren Jacobs, the congregational leader, did what any self-respecting Messianic Jewish leader would do. He was a Messianic Jew. That's who he is. He leads a Messianic congregation. They follow the biblical calendar. They identify as Jews who believe in Jesus, along with Gentiles who believe in Jesus, who join their congregation. So he prayed the way he would always pray. He said, well, maybe that situation prayed differently. I can understand that. But then that could seem deceitful or duplicitous. So he was who he was. He prayed in the name of Yeshua the Messiah and made clear that was Jesus he was referring to. So he did what you'd expect him to do. What about the idea of him being a fake rabbi? I use the term Messianic rabbi or Messianic Jewish rabbi so that everyone knows I'm speaking about a particular type of Jewish leader. I am not speaking about a traditional rabbi. I'm not speaking about a conservative or reform rabbi. So I make it clear. I make that distinction. All right. But here's what's interesting. If you are ultra-Orthodox, you probably don't recognize a reform rabbi as legitimate. Let's say there is a lesbian reform rabbi and you're an ultra-Orthodox rabbi. You probably say she's not a legitimate rabbi and what she's practicing is not legitimate Judaism. In fact, the chief rabbi of Israel, the Ashkenazi chief rabbi of Israel, along with, from what I've read, other ultra-Orthodox Jewish outlets and spokespeople or publications, they didn't refer to the Tree of Life synagogue as a synagogue because it was conservative. And for them, conservative Judaism is not true Judaism. Therefore, that's not a real synagogue. Yeah, so of course, there's been a lot of outcry about that. So I find it ironic that liberal Jews can attack Messianic Jews while recognizing that ultra-Orthodox Jews and many Orthodox Jews don't recognize them as legitimate. Or a conservative rabbi who doesn't believe that Moses wrote the Torah, for example. That person is not going to be looked at as a legitimate rabbi in the ultra-Orthodox community. They think that, and someone that's not strictly observing the Sabbath or strictly keeping the dietary laws, they'd say you're illegitimate. What's interesting is that many Messianic Jews hold to a more traditional Jewish lifestyle than the Jews who reject them. Well, some would say that doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is that they are idol worshipers. They worship a man as a god. They don't worship the God of Israel. Therefore, all their outward observance is meaningless. I understand that objection and reject it. Yeshua himself said and urged, worship the Lord God and him alone. Him alone do we serve and worship and follow. And he made himself known to us through his son, the Messiah. And it's in keeping with his complex unity as expressed in the Hebrew scriptures. So I worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I worship the God of Moses. I worship the God of Isaiah, that God and that God only. There is no other Savior that I bow down to other than that God. And he expressed himself to us, made himself known. His word became flesh, took on human form, so that he, working among us, could bring us salvation and redemption. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. We go back to the phones. Let's start in I was going to New York City. I guess Steve couldn't hold. All right, let's go to Rita in Durham, North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello. Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure thing.
My question, and you just kind of alluded a little bit to it. Do Jews believe that the Bible was written by God, that it was God-inspired?
Right. So you're asking a broad question about what Jews believe, right? And then two specific questions. Was it written by God or inspired by God? So if you are a traditional Jew, okay, an ultra-Orthodox Jew, a very traditional Jew, you believe that God dictated the five books to Moses and he wrote them down, okay?
Okay.
That's basically what you would believe. You would also believe that the rest of Scripture is uniquely inspired by God and truly is the Word of God. In that sense, God wrote it through human beings, but especially as inspired would be the five books of Moses, the Torah. The traditional belief is that God dictated and Moses wrote, and the prophets spoke by divine inspiration. It's believed that prophets wrote books like 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings or Joshua, that these were all written by prophets of Israel, so therefore divinely inspired, but not necessarily dictated the way the Torah was. But all of Tanakh, all of the Hebrew Bible, would be considered God's word, just like a conservative Christian would believe, just like when your pastor gets up and says, let's look at what the Word of God says, right? They'd believe it the same way. If you are a Reform or conservative Jew, you will believe that the Bible is divinely inspired, but is also a very human product, that it has errors in it, that it has human interpretations in it, that it reflects human weakness as well. Much like if you went down the block to a liberal Presbyterian church that says, you know, all faiths get us to God, and and that, you know, we don't know for sure if Jesus physically rose from the dead, but they preach from the Bible and find it to be divinely inspired, but on a very different level. And for example, they would say, yes, there are certain values expressed in the Bible that we don't hold to anymore because we are progressive. So that would be the same thing with liberal Jews, Reform and conservative Jews. They'd have a similar view to Scripture. In fact, I did a debate, Rita, in England a few weeks ago. We recorded it on a Friday afternoon with Reform Rabbi Jonathan Romaine, whom I really appreciate. I appreciate him doing the radio debate with me. But I knew right from the start, our battle would not be over messianic prophecy or anything like that. Our battle would be over the authority of Scripture. I asked him, and we have this on our website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Just search for liberal rabbi. Search for liberal rabbi, and you'll find it. Or on our YouTube channel, Ask Dr. Brown YouTube channel. But I asked him, would it matter to your faith if the Exodus never happened? He said, no, not at all. In other words, his is a much more humanistic approach, and he would read Scripture very differently than we would. Thanks.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I was just laughing for a second, looking at someone asking me a question on Twitter. It's like, if you read my article or if you listened to what I said on the air, you wouldn't be asking me the question as I've already talked about it. But that's okay. I can't assume that everybody is following everything I'm saying or writing. But here's a way where you won't miss a single article or a single video that we put out, special videos we put out, articles. Last week, I think I wrote 8 articles in the week. This week, probably a new article every single day. And as folks often say, hey, we look forward to hearing what you're saying. We see things happening in the news. We look forward to your commentary. I do my best to be sensitive and to the Lord and to think through what's going to work best and write on a regular basis. But if you go to our website, take a second, if you can do it. Don't do it if you're driving, all right, unless you got a long stoplight, okay? Go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Do you have a second? Do it now, okay? And then you'll see it says free ebook and weekly updates. Free ebook and weekly updates. Just click in there, all right? Put your email, click submit. We'll send you a really cool ebook, which is 7 Secrets of the Real Messiah. Trust me, it is a total eye-opener. It's free. It's my gift to you, all right? And then at the end of every week, we'll send you a synopsis of all the articles I wrote during the week, okay? all the new videos we put out. So you won't miss anything. You can catch up this way. And then the beginning of every week, we put together a special resource package at a discounted price for you. We send that out. And then every so often, a very special announcement we have to make, we send that out. And while you're on my website, we extended things way longer than I thought we could. We actually opened up a little extra room on the tour. If you want to go to Israel with us in February, the first 10 days of February, you can still do it. You can still do it, all right? But you've got to act quickly. It'll be the tour of a lifetime. You'll be out with my friend Scott Volk and a great tour guide every single day for amazing tours. I'll be meeting you at key sites, adding extra teaching, and then we'll be together every single night. So we're calling it Holy Fire in the Holy Land because you've got an amazing tour by day, great hotels, great accommodations, great tour guides, great atmosphere, great friends. You'll have that. We'll connect you with Messianic Jews and other believers in the land. And then every night, I'll be having dinner with you, sitting at different tables, hanging out. I'll be doing Q&A nights with you. We'll be having worship and preaching. Some of you will be able to come as I do radio. In fact, anyone that wants to come as I do a radio broadcast, we'll work it out that we're able to do that. So it's an amazing opportunity. It's a great price, but you got to act now. Time is super, super tight. So if you want to go, do it. Get on the website. Okay, let me get a few more questions. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Dawn in Concord, North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Can you tell me in Revelation 21, the significance or meaning of the 12 gates having the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel and the 12 foundations having the names of the apostles?
Yes, absolutely. It's a beautiful picture of the joining of the people of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a beautiful picture of the 24 elders that you could say what this represents. So the 12 gates entering the city, so obviously each one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is clearly speaking of the foundational role of Israel in salvation, but entry into the city comes through these Israel gates, that everyone enters into God's eternal kingdom through the seed of Israel, Jesus the Messiah, but not discarding Israel, not forgetting about Israel, not replacing Israel. And then the foundation stones, the 12 apostles. Remember, they're all Jews. Here's what's so interesting. 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 Jewish apostles. So you've got a total Jewish expression in that regard. But this is now the foundation of apostles, prophets. This is what God's eternal kingdom is built on. And again, full expression comes through Jesus the Messiah. So it says, Revelation 21, that the New Jerusalem had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. So they're never discarded. They're never cast away. And then the foundations are built on the 12 apostles. Again, all Jews, though, all people of Israel, which is the fascinating thing. So the gates through which we enter, obviously our connection to Israel, grafted in, Gentiles grafted into that same tree. And then the foundation, the fundamental revelation of salvation coming to all through these Jewish apostles proclaiming Jesus, that's the foundation of the New Jerusalem. There may be more meaning to it, but those are the most obvious things that strike me looking at the passage.
Cool. Thank you.
You are very welcome. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Andrew in Minnesota. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, thanks. I did ask this once before, but I just wanted to see if there was some more nuance there. In Genesis 22:7-8, where Abraham is going to sacrifice Isaac,
yep.
Isaac asks him, you know, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And then, of course,
yep.
When God provides, he provides a ram. But is the is the Hebrew actually that definitive? Is there actually a difference between those two words?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, just same as in English. As big as the difference between the two animals, and as big as the difference, in fact, more of a difference. You know, at least it's a little close in English, ram and lamb, but they're two totally, totally different words. Yeah. So, no question. It's an interesting thing that Abraham says God will provide the lamb, and instead God provides a ram, not a lamb. And no one tried to fix that or smooth that out. So what that means is, yeah, that's the way it was passed on. That's the way God inspired it to be passed on. And yes, there is validity to ask that question, even if you do it in a homiletical sense. In other words, not just trying to say, okay, this is the immediate meaning of the passage, but let's open this up and say, well, whatever happened with the lamb that was provided? Because the ram provides that temporary solution. The lamb provides a lasting solution. And it's interesting that in the New Testament, Jesus is identified, John 1:29 and 1 Corinthians 5:7, he's identified as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, or our Passover lamb. And then we know in Isaiah 53, he goes to the slaughter, he goes to his death like a sheep goes to her shearers. So there again, the lamb imagery. So it certainly finds its fulfillment in the Messiah. But in the immediate context, yeah, two totally different words and no ambiguity about it.
So isn't that just a slam dunk then? I mean, isn't that solve the whole question for that, you know, he's the Messiah?
Well, okay, I love the fact that you see it like that. In other words, as a strong believer. But number one, a traditional Jew could say he's a man. Just because you call him a lamb doesn't make him a lamb. He's a man. And number two, they could say, where does that have anything to do with the Messiah? That's just the account of Isaac. That's why I say, let's make a homiletical application and then press it from there. So I'm with you. It's something that's like, look at that. But I say, look at that, meaning, isn't this interesting? Isn't this fascinating? What do you think about it? But yeah, thank you, sir, for the question. And I appreciate the eyes of faith through which you see things. I agree that's God's ultimate intent. All right, time for one more call. We go to Lusby, Maryland. Chase, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, how's it going, Dr. Brown?
Very well, thank you.
All right. Just really question, I don't know if you have much time to explain this, but could you explain this to me with clarification and truth? For a while now, I kept watching videos, and I didn't give into thought about some of these Jewish conspiracy theories of like Rothschilds and quote unquote Jewish, Jewish et cetera. And I'm getting
Yeah. So here's the deal, Chase.
Not only that it's bothering me, but I just want to give clarification on why they're a lie so that I won't go to a wrong path, really.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't want to go to a wrong path.
Yeah, all right. So here's the deal, Chase. In every generation, there are all kinds of crazy lies that circulate against the Jewish people. One is that the Rothschilds, these rich Jewish bankers, control the world. Another is that Jews control the media. Why? I've read that Jews control the Vatican. I've read that whatever's happening in the world, you know, that behind communism in Russia, Jews are controlling it. Chase, when Jews are poor, Jews are hated. When Jews are rich, Jews are hated. When Jews have power, they're hated. When Jews have no power, they're hated. Jews are hated by atheists. Jews are hated by radical Muslims. Jews have been hated by professing Christian leaders. In fact, you will find here, just within the last 2 weeks, Louis Farrakhan, black supremacist, calls Jews termites. In other words, they should be exterminated. Then a white supremacist, white nationalist, kills Jews, saying all Jews must die. What unites, Chase, what unites all these different groups? What unites them is hatred of the Jewish people. It is satanic. It is demonic. You can 100% ignore these lies and don't waste another minute of your precious time watching these trashy videos that are full of lies. In my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, which I'd encourage you to get and read, I spend a whole chapter, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, I spend a whole chapter showing how anti-Semitism is ultimately inspired from the pit of hell, because Satan wants to wipe out the Jews. Why? Because God chose the Jewish people, and because he brings salvation and redemption through the Jewish people, who must welcome back the Jewish Messiah, who is the Savior of the world. Don't waste your precious time with trash like that. That, sir, is clarity and truth.